Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father to you. You know, they knew about God in the Old Testament. They knew about the Yahweh, but they knew nothing of Him being their Father in that sense. They knew nothing of a relationship they could have with Him. They knew nothing of anything. And Jesus said, when you pray this way, Our Father, our Father, who resides, lives, dwells, and is in everything, including all of the heavens around us. Blessed be your name. And he taught them how to intercede through those words of that simple prayer, not to say it as a parroted rhetoric of a prayer. Let's say the Lord's Prayer. It's a format. It's a framework. And it's what God wants us to use in our understanding of a relationship we can have with a Father in heaven, coming to Him. And then last week I talked a little bit about some of the things we get caught up in. But I wanted to make it clear. I just wanted to clarify a few points on that today if we can. We can put the sermon notes up or the message notes up now. Just to understand the reality of what God was trying to get to us and through us and into us through the truth and the understanding of what God had done for us. I've talked to you a little bit about the cross, and that was all the preliminary. But looking at this, 1 John says these amazing words, He who has the Son has life. Now, a lot of people think they've got life in a lot of other things, but it doesn't work that way. The Son, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You might be living, but you haven't got that life of God in you or living with you. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We don't get eternal life once we die. I got it the day I came to Jesus. Huh? I got it the day I come to Jesus. Lord, I'm making you my, I'm coming, I'm repenting of my sin. I'm making you my Lord, Master, and I'm entering your kingdom. I'm in the kingdom of God now. And that kingdom's eternal. I'm just going to change addresses one day if the Lord doesn't come back in the meantime. I'm just going to move from one address to the other address. But in the meantime, I'm still living in that kingdom. And that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. Listen, look at this verse here. That we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. Now that can be misused and abused by people. God, I need $1 million. Well, no. Hang on a minute. There's a criteria in the Word of God of how we ask Him and what we ask Him for. He will supply our needs according to His riches in glory, not our wants. Our wants can be far removed from the will of God for our life. And what we might want and what God says we need are sometimes poles apart. So we've got to get rid of our want list and put up a God's provision list. So good, so good. I know what's happened here. I don't think I've ended up with the internet turning itself on for me. Here we go. Not to worry. That's all right. We'll come back to it. I'll stay with the notes up there. So, just want to encourage you to think about how we can have confidence in God. Let's move on to the next slide. Where do we get it? Where do we get that confidence? How do we get that assurance? What basis do we have it on? Or can we pray just as we feel or by tradition? It's quite sad that some people don't know how to pray. It's just communication with God. Not just, but it is. It's an avenue of communication with God that was given to us in and through the name of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can and must be saved. That name says it all. That name, Jesus, the basis of our capacity to approach our Father. What we've got to understand, though, also, is that the presence of God is not a switch-on, switch-off scenario. It might be something we're not conscious of all of the time. And some people come to church and they pray and they say, Father, we come into your presence. Where were you? Were you aware of it before you got there? Were you aware of it during the week? Did you actually stop and think about it at all? I never leave God's presence. Am I always conscious of it? No. But the awareness of the fact that I live my life in the presence of the King has grown more intense in my life as I've come to know Him more and be far more acquainted with Him and His ways and with what's in His Word. I used to think when I went to church, I got into the presence of God. And people used to make out that the church was a holy sanctuary, you know. And I remember listening then to a guy named David Pawson, who came to Australia from England, a minister. And he said a group of school children were brought to his, or rang up, the teacher rang up and said, Pastor David Pawson, would it be possible to bring the class of children to your church to have a look at your church? And he said, well, yeah, okay. So they came along, a whole busload of kids turned up at the church that he pastored in England. And they sat in awe and they're looking around doing things. And he said, children, it's lovely having you here. It's so good. And I wish I could show you my church. But she's not here. This is just the building we meet in. And it's nothing special. It might have a few, you know, stained glass windows, or it might have a few separate ornaments around it. It might have some decorations around it that make it look like a church may or may not be supposed to look like. But my church is the people. The church of God is the people. He does not dwell in a building made with hands. The Bible says that. He dwells in our hearts by faith. And when David Pawson preached that message on being aware of Christ in us, he's not in a building. I used to go to church thinking, oh, wow, I hope I'm worthy enough or good enough to be here, you know, because, boy, if I'm not, God might zap me or something. I had this concept of God being, you know, switch on, switch off scenario. I didn't realize who he was, but I had to learn of this God that I could have assurance and confidence in. Move on. Next one. And so, quite often, if we pray, we've got to pray the way Jesus asks us to. And we've got to pray in a way that is from our hearts. And we need to understand what prayer really is. Prayer is you and God just having a conversation. And it's not just a matter of you praying and talking to Him all the time. Wait for Him to impress on you or to reveal Himself in a way that is important to you. Quite often we don't, you know, we're so busy, we rush through a prayer, amen, and we go. And I like to say, God, is there anything you'd like to challenge me in my life? And I want to wait for Him to do so. Lord, I'm opening my heart to you so that I can hear from you. And during the day, Lord, if I need to hear your voice, Holy Spirit, I'm praying I'll be sensitive enough to hear your voice. I want to hear His voice constantly, not just going on 24/7, but I need to hear from God. I need to know my Father and I are in communication. And it's important to understand that prayer is a two-way street. Him and us and Him. It's not a one-way, you get that one, and we go about life, you know. It's us and God having a time of intimacy. It's just amazing. So good. And God wants to do far more for us, with the need that we realize and have experienced. So first, we have to learn about asking according to His will. And secondly, we've got to work out where that will is and what it says. And His word and His will are one. And His will is declared in His word from Genesis to the maps, if you've got an old Bible with maps in the back. Everything is in there that God has expressed of Himself for us to learn about Him and of Him. It's all there. This is why it's so important to get into the Word of God and to just read it. Don't read it for the sake of reading it. I pray read it sometimes. I'll come to a verse and it might say something that I'm not sure of, and I'll go, wow. Psalm 91 that Kerry did before, let's just use that as an example. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God, what are you saying? He who dwells, not just he or she, anyone who dwells. So if I'm dwelling, how can I dwell? That's a place of existence. That's a place of where I live. That's a place of my constant life's contact. Lord, if I'm dwelling, what's your secret place? How do I know if I'm in there? How do I know what it is? And I find it's just a place of intimacy when you study the scriptures with God. We'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, hey, I'm here, boy. And I get to recognize and realize I'm living constantly with Him. In a position, just like a person has a shadow, you can't pick up my shadow and put my shadow out in the backyard and leave me here if there's a light around. God is light. In fact, there's no shadow with Him, but I'm dwelling in a close proximity, in the shadow. And God's revealed things to me as I've just talked to Him about it. Another time, Psalm 91, it goes a bit further. He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you will trust. Man, you know, I didn't know God had feathers. I don't even know if angels have got feathers. Just it's a picture we paint of them. But a preacher farmer was up talking one day, and he said there were two wild dogs got into his chook yard. And he went in there, and these dogs had targeted one of his chickens, and this chicken was being torn. Feathers torn out, and the chicken was being decimated by these dogs. And he said, I finally managed to, I grabbed the first thing I could, a shovel, stick, whatever, and he said, I started beating the dogs. They finally dropped this chook and took off. And he said the chicken was really almost lifeless at that stage. A bit of life in it, but really it was, anything he could do mercifully was to put it out of its misery, because it was terribly mutilated. And he said, as I picked the chicken up, he said, I lifted it and its wings dropped out four completely unharmed chickens, fully protected under the wings of the mother. And he said, I started to understand what Psalm 91 said, He will cover you with His feathers and under His wings you'll trust. He was using a picture of a place of refuge and hiding and protection. We sang that song, Protector. You hide me in the shadow of your wings. When I wrote that, read that there, I thought, Kerry, you've done it again, you know. Pulled half my message out. But we really do need to understand the God of the Bible to be, next slide, to be able to fully, walk in His ways. Now, some of the things I said last week, I just want to make a bit of a clarification on. I might have been a bit quick or whatever, but when I said, you know, people sometimes pray, Lord, please be with us. The scripture says He will never leave us nor forsake us. So which one is right? I don't ever ask God to be with me. I thank Him for His presence. I thank Him for His constant being part of my life. But asking Him to be there is like saying, I don't know if you're here or not. That's why I said last week, there's no faith in that. We cannot get God to respond if we're not praying in faith. Faith is based on what God said about himself and us responding to that and believing it fully. The Lord's good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth or his word endures to all generations. So whatever God has said about himself and whatever God has put in his word will never change. The Bible does say, I'm the Lord God, I change not. And there's no variableness with him and neither shadow of turning. He doesn't get fickle and make up or change his mind like we do as human beings. And so Romans, Paul says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faithfulness nullify God? Lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? No, because God is faithful eternally. And if our faith is not lined up with God's faith, all we're nullifying is the capacity of our own lives to have the intimacy and the relationship with God that we should have. We're cutting ourselves off to some degree. Certainly not. He says, let God be true and every man a liar. Whew, that's tough. If you're thinking outside of God's thinking, Paul says, I'm going to call you a liar. And the Bible says, no liar shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you're cutting yourself off from God's provision and what God wants for you in a way. But we can repent of that. Thank God for that. It can be good. God's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said whatever he has said, should put it this way, he will do it. Whatever he has spoken, he will make it good. I love that because it guarantees us. This is where we have to learn and understand where we get our assurance and confidence in God. He is just consistent, completely faithful. He's faithful from everlasting to everlasting. The word of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, the scripture says. And he will always quicken or work on his word to ensure it comes to pass. Next one. Some of the things just to get our confidence, God and his word are one. They're inseparable. The word of the Lord endures forever. By the word of the Lord we're made overcomers. Now that's an interesting one. Because to overcome means to be a victor in every circumstance and situation. An overcomer is one who doesn't let things overtake them or overcome them. They overcome the circumstance or the situation. Or through the power of God, find a way through it or around it and getting the victory in the situation at the other end. That's an overcomer. It's impossible for God to lie, and I'm the Lord God, I change not. Things that he said and that his word says. Next one. Is that the last? No, there's one more. So what we can, have to look at, we've got to be careful that our own human reasonings and assumptions don't get in the way. They have to be backed up by God's expression of himself or what the word says or what he has said about himself. There is no way that when we get our thinking out of order to God's word, that God can work with us through faith. Faith is what motivates God, like the woman who came and came to Jesus, and he actually said to her, it's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs, because back in those days, Samaritans were considered the outcasts of Israel because they'd intermarried with other tribes and everywhere. Now, it was a pretty terrible thing to say, but that woman said, yes, sir, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. And he commended her for her amazing faith and tenacity. Said, wow, I've not found such great faith. Let it be unto you even as you have said. Whoa. He gave her whatever she asked for. And it was through her tenaciousness. Even though at that time Jesus came to speak to the Jews and bring the gospel to the Jews and call the Jews to repentance, After the cross, it was for everyone and anyone. That time he was ministering under an old covenant scenario, and think about it, pre-cross, Jesus fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. And so whatever the law was put into place, he had to actually fulfill it 100%, take it to the cross, and then he said, it's finished. I'm abolishing all of that Old Testament, Old Covenant rhetoric and nonsense that separated people from God, separated man and nation from God. It is now, we are all one in Christ. And that's the very simplest way I can put that. But there's an instance, a few instances in Jesus' ministry, you got to recognize that he was actually still fulfilling all of the Old Covenant requirements of the law to ensure that when he went to the cross, he could say, it's finished. It's done, dusted and gone. You got to remember, the law, the Bible says, was added because of the transgressions of the people. It was an added temporary institution. It was never meant to be a forever ongoing scenario. And Jesus said, we added it just to keep people's minds on God because they were going astray. It didn't always work. They constantly went off and back and off and back and up and down and in and out, into slavery, out of slavery. Worship, prayed like crazy and did sacrifices when they got into trouble and forgot about God at other times. And the sad part about that was the law could never fulfill the emptiness in man's soul. The law could never bring people to a full cleansing of their sin. Jesus was the only one that could do that. So we're encouraged never to allow feelings, thoughts, traditions, or part truths to infiltrate and to remain in our hearts and minds to give us a wrong picture and perspective. What does God's word say about it? Next slide, I think is the last one. I love this scripture, 1 Corinthians 10. The weapons, or God's provision for us to fight with, are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to refuse every act of disobedience by our obedience, or once our obedience is enacted as complete. How does that happen? We're human. We get thoughts, we get attitudes, we get all forms of temptations come our way. And the Bible gives us the capacity. It said, casting down. Let's have a look at the next slide, which is in the old King James Version. And it says this, even though we walk in the flesh, we're not warring according to the flesh. In other words, we can't physically fight the scenario with our own strength. The weapons of our warfare are not natural or carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. A stronghold is a place of strength that is standing against you. We cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now that's a discipline. That's actually something you can entertain all sorts of thoughts, you can entertain all sorts of things, and even watching stuff on television. Man, there's so much stuff in there that is ungodly nonsense. You got one of those things called a remote control? Bring it into captivity. Get out of here. It's simple, but no, we sit there and we look at it and we're being amused. You know what amusement means? It means not to think. To muse over thinking is just to look at something, not really thinking about it, just looking at it, letting it fill your head with nonsense and whatever have you. And to be amused is to be put in a place of not thinking. That's what it's all about. That's what amusement is. If you take it in the full sense and the meaning of the word. But the Bible says to bring into captivity every thought to ensure that it's following in obedience in Christ. Wow. Casting down imaginations, it says in King James, it says arguments in the New King James, but anything, sometimes we imagine things. Have you ever imagined a conversation you're going to have with someone? You know, you really want to go and have it out with someone, or you want to talk to them about something, and you pre-play it all in your mind. Oh, I'm going to say this and say that and say the other. Quite often the devil will actually make our minds get into vain imaginations of things that are not godly, and we get all caught up in them. The Bible says, hey, bring your mind into subjection to obedience of Christ. Can't get rid of that imagination. Get rid of that thinking. Get rid of that stuff that's not beneficial to you and that is opposed to the knowledge of God in your life. Bring it into captivity. And there's sometimes I've had thoughts. And I know I'm a guy, and you know, guys get thoughts, and we've got to actually govern those thoughts. I say, Satan, don't you dare infiltrate my mind with that trash in the name of Jesus. I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm going to think of the goodness of God. I'm going to think of his faithfulness and of his love. And I'm not going to allow that thought to permeate my mind and make it corrupted, because I want my mind to think on the things of God. And I'll say things like that sometimes. I have to. Because it's got to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I'm then ready to continue to punish all disobedience. Where's the disobedience? It's probably in my life. There's times when I know I get caught up in things that I shouldn't be. My thinking, I'm reading, I'm watching TVs, or a crazy show, or whatever, something comes on, or something in a book or a magazine, and all of a sudden it's one of those things that just makes you, you know, gets into your memory. I'm going, no, in Jesus' name. I erase that, and I bring it into captivity, because if I don't, my obedience can result in me being disobedient to the things of God if I'm not prepared to put it in its place. That disobedience has to be taken care of. That wrong thinking, that wrong attitude, that wrong motive, that wrong show, that wrong magazine, all has to be like that. And it doesn't matter what the magazine is, it can be just something innocent. But boy, they just got to, you turn the next page, everything's all good and newsy, and then you turn the next page and it's like, what? In the trash can straight away. I can't believe those sort of things are in books that even kids get hold of. It's terrible. One of the worst, I think, is that no idea. I mean, new idea. Yeah, no idea. It's just the way it is. No idea at all. It's completely opposed to the things of God. And so if our obedience is being channeled to follow God and to understand the God of the Bible, and his word is to be enacted in our lives, we need to be people of warfare that just say no in the name of Jesus. No in the name of Jesus. No in the name of Jesus. And I don't know whether you've got all of that, but that's as simple as it's going to be today. I'm going to finish with a song. I don't always do this. I don't know what's going on lately. I've had the guitars out at home. This song written by a guy some years ago named Jeff Bullitt. Lord, I come to you, let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle and
and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Lord, unveil my eyes. Let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life, in living every day, in the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring me near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. And I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
That is amazing. That song was written after Jeff Bullock had gone through a whole series of traumas in his life. And as a result of all those things, he wrote that song. And he got out of the doldrums and the problems that he was in that time. Every one of us can follow that same scenario. Lord, I come to you. I'm allowing my heart and my life to be changed by the power of your word that's in me. Lord, I pray your word will just grow stronger in me as I read it, as I take it. Holy Spirit, teach me, lead me, guide me, develop me in whatever it takes. Protect me, correct me, and direct me as you see fit. In the name of Jesus. God's faithful. God is faithful constantly. Constantly. I love the words in that. As I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle. You know, God says we soar on eagle's wings. And the reason we do that is because we're then subjected to the current of the winds, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. Every other bird has to flap. I can do it myself. I'm in my own. Oh, I can fly this. Oh. And the birds get into a flap. And if we're starting to flap and get into a flap, then forget about it. Come to God and say, Lord, I need to soar on wings of eagles. Holy Spirit, lift me above the clouds of the storms of life so I can just focus on you. In Jesus' name. Bless you all. Thank you so much for being patient and hearing God's word today. Trust it's been a blessing to you, and I trust it helps us to get ourselves and our tenacity right into full confidence and assurance of the God who is totally faithful and amazing. Amen.